out of all the subjects you can preach in the Word of God, there's no greater subject than to preach about Jesus. And we're dealing with the subject matter because there's been such a change in the fact that people do not really believe that He is the Son of God and know so little about Him now. Now, I'm going to make a statement that you may disagree with, but you have the right to be wrong. America is no longer a Christian nation. We're really not. We're really not. See, we want to categorize everything under Christian. And you can't say that you're a Christian just because you're not Islamic or Buddhist or any other religion you want to name in the world. That doesn't automatically make you a Christian just because you don't belong to some other group. What makes you a Christian is because you do belong to the family of God. And that takes a personal born-again experience, a relationship with the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord, through the blood of Jesus, makes us a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Oh, glory. Oh, bless His name. I'll try. Now, Lord willing, today I'm going to look at some things. I don't plan to be long, but I'm always subject to plans changing. But I know next week it may seem to be a little confusing on some of the things that I'm going to deal with, but it has to be dealt with. Because if we don't know enough about Him, then what will happen is when we are questioned about Him, we have no reason for the hope that's within us. And all of the hope that I have is not anchored. This is a great church. I love this church. I love the people of this church. I love being able to say the Lord's allowed me to occupy this pulpit. But I'm not saved because of this church. I'm saved because of Jesus. All the good things that I'll ever do in life, all of the great things that you'll ever do in life, it does not matter if it doesn't start and end with Jesus. He has to be at the beginning of it, the end of it, and everything in between. So we realize there is a decline. There's a lot of reasons for that. One is because the educational system will try to teach you that it is not intellectually correct to believe that Jesus is the only way or that Jesus is the Savior to the world. But may I remind you, the Bible does not say by your intellect you are saved. But we are saved by grace through faith. Faith in who? Jesus. So we're right back to Jesus again. Now here in this particular passage, I started on last week, and I'm going to look at a whole context here of verses, but I'll stop maybe with just one or two this morning, but I encourage you to follow through with all of them because I'm going to be looking at several verses here, at least through this week and next week and beyond that, only heaven knows. But the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 5, we are now getting a glimpse into one of the rare occasions where the New Testament authors, under the inspiration, let me correct that, they're really not the author, they're the penman, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down certain things, and we're getting an insight into the mind of Jesus. Now, if He existed, He certainly had a mind. And if He had a mind, we can understand Him better if we can think like He thinks. If His mind is compatible with our mind, with His reasoning and our reasoning being on the same page. For those of you that have been married for years, you know as well as what I do, it's not that you read one another's mind. As you get to know one another, you know one another's mind in the fact that they don't have to say yes or no. When they say, hey, would you like to go so-and-so to eat today? You can look on their face. And even if they say yes, you know they mean no. Stay together long enough, young people. You'll look alike. You'll think alike. It just happens. I'm sorry. It just happens. But, by the way, the longer you travel with the Lord, the more you think like Him. The more you act like Him. Oh, bless His name. I'm sorry. I'm so full of God. Hallelujah. not because of who I am, but because Jesus is in me. So he said in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now look at this. We dealt a little bit last week with him being the God-man. Being the God-man, having angels to wait on you, a throne to sit upon. You're never wrong. You're correct in everything you do. You're perfect in all your ways. You have all the power, so much more power than any of us could ever imagine. There's something inside of us that God has created us in His image where that we want that same power. We want to be at a place where that every kid wants to be a Superman. Walls cannot stop us. Nothing can hinder us. But do you know, Jesus is the Superman. He is the supernatural. And being that Superman, you know, we've got that, see how it comes out even in the secular? Have you ever watched with Superman? Superman, he's always flying higher than everybody else. Jesus is always higher than all of us. Something else about him, doesn't matter whatever hit him, it bounced right off. They tried to hit him with everything, but it bounced right off. He had X-ray vision. May I remind you, Jesus sees everything we said this week, everything we've done this week. He knows everything. There wasn't a question he asked in the New Testament that he didn't know the answer to it before he ever asked it. Why did he ask it? To tell us, you're not me yet. I'm in you. But there's coming a time where that we will be like him in body. We will be eternal like him in spirit. We will be like the resurrected Lamb of God in every aspect, because he, out of all the things, shared his glory with us. He stepped down from the place, the pinnacle of all power, protected from the very power of Satan. There was nothing that could ever touch him. No disease could come near him. There were no imperfections. He was worshipped in the beauty of holiness. But Jesus, the Bible says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Well, let me put it in terms you can understand. Everybody wants a pay raise. Nobody wants a deduction in pay. How about going in tomorrow and telling your boss, hey, I love my job. Just cut my pay 75%. Just go ahead and do that. No, it's inside of us to move higher, to do better. But here Jesus said, I'm going to do for man what man can never do for himself. And even though I am equal with God, who is Jesus? Whose son is he? He is the Son of God. And being the Son of God, he was equal with God. He was not only the Son of God, he was God the Son. Equal with God in power. Because we realize, Father, Son, and Spirit, there are three that bear record in heaven. Boy, it's quiet right now. Someone said, I really don't grasp all of that, preacher. Do you mean that Jesus is God? Yes. If he is the Son of God, he's also the sovereign Son of God. Well, how do you get that? I hear that so much. Well, let me just put it in terms that maybe we can understand it. Do you know, there have been multitudes of people, a great number of people through history, that have claimed to be God or claimed to be God's Son. That's why we have so many religions. But there are always two tests that you can put to a claim of someone. If you see someone on the news that they say, I am the Son of God, there's always two tests that you can put to that. Number one, God says we can use the test of reason. Why does God give reason? because we all have it. I don't care if you're saved or not. You still have the ability to reason. So God says we have reason. We all have it. So God allows us to use reason. Even though it's faith, God allows us to use reason. We know faith saves us, but He doesn't eliminate reason. And the second thing is history. Reason, because we all have it. History, because we all live in it. What is done in this world today, this day will never be repeated again. It'll go down in the records of time as being history. If it happens today in your lifetime, you were here when it happened. Well, let's think about the reason aspect. Well, out of all of those that claim to be God or the Son of God, out of all the other religions, name me one. Now, we're talking about reason. Name me one that had somebody pre-announce their birth. Tell me one that had a prophet. I'm talking 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. The psalmist described His crucifixion exactly. Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus came to this earth. But yet Isaiah wrote everything in the past tense. He said He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Now, why did He write it in the past tense if He lived 700 to 750 years before Jesus came? Because it had already been predetermined in the council of the ages, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the time would come that man would sin and man would need a Savior. And Jesus the Son said, I'll be born of a virgin. I'll go into the world and die for the sins of mankind. And He pronounced it. The tribe He'd be born in, the lineage He'd be born in, fulfilled even through the lineages. You've got Matthew, the lineage of Joseph. You've got in Luke, the lineage of Mary. Have you ever noticed Joseph's lineage goes only back to Abraham and following through he was really through David was what he focused on. Because even when the angel came to Joseph, he said, son of David. So what he was saying is, he is of a kingly lineage. But when you get to Mary, it takes her lineage all the way back to Adam. Why? Because through Joseph, he has the rightful heir as a king. But he said, as a king, this was developed from the time that Adam sinned. I know that we have a problem with this, but sin has been passed on from generation to generation, individual to individual. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. But the Lord hath laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Every sin I've ever committed, Jesus bore on Calvary's cross that I might be saved. Could you imagine a diplomat coming to America and they're coming from another country and they show up and say, I'm a diplomat, let me in. They'd say, uh-uh, show us your papers to prove it. There's 29 prophecies, minimum. 29 messianic prophecies foretelling the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, down to the very village that He would be born in. Did any of you know for sure where you'd be born? No, you didn't know for sure where you'd been born. I know that my parents planned on me being born in Ireton, Ohio. But we live 16 miles north of Ireton, Ohio. And I'm here to tell you, when your mom's already had 5 other kids, anything can happen on a 16-mile drive. I could have been born at Center Station. I could have been born at Pedro on the way. Nobody prophesied my birth. And nobody prophesied your birth. And nobody prophesied the birth of all of these others. But we have one that His birth was prophesied, pre-announced, and the angels came together to say, this is the fulfillment of this prophecy. His name is Jesus. What about history? Well, He divided it in two. He is the sovereign Son of God. Turn to Hebrews 1:8. Hebrews 1:8. You'll read a statement from God about Jesus. Hebrews 1:8. Let's take a phrase out of that verse. Hebrews 1:8. When you find it, say amen. Half of you still haven't found it. Hebrews 1:8. Hebrews 1:8. But under the, what's the next word? Is it capital S or small s? Capital S. Now we're talking about reasoning. From your Bible, who is the Son? Who is the Son? Jesus. The Son. So he's talking to the Son. But unto the Son, he saith. The Lord saith. This is what the Lord is saying to Jesus. Thy throne. Now he's saying it to Jesus. Thy throne. What's the next two words? Correct me if I'm wrong, but the Father just called the Son God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Are you with me? Now here's where it gets confusing. Oh my. Oh my, preacher. I'm all confused. Are you trying to tell me that Jesus was God? That's exactly what I'm telling you. But why do we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost? Because there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Oh, but preacher, you talk about three in one. I'm confused about that. I do not. Now I know, and I'm saying this right now because this sermon will go all over the world. I know that. It goes all over the world, and every person in apologetics wants to contact me and say, you tried to simplify, but when they get a crowd, they can teach them what they want to teach them. I've got you, and I'm going to teach you what God gave me. And I'm just the kind of preacher that I need things simple. I need to know in the simplest form possible, the base form. I am not a mathematician. I am not a scientist. I do not know all of the things that secularism teaches. I'm a simple man, and I think that if Jesus said it's so simple that children can understand it, then okay, I declare, I'm a babe, I'm little. But help me understand, Lord. I want to understand what it is. Here's how simple that it is to understand exactly what he's saying in this passage. Let's take water. Now the Bible says God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Your spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are the children of God, sons of God. So he's saying God is a spirit. Water in its liquid form. Let's think of that as God as the Spirit. As a spirit with water, if you fill your hands up to overflowing, you can't hold every drop. You can't keep every drop. You can't. There's no way you can contain it. It's going to fall. If water falls on the ground outside, it's going to be absorbed in, but it's still water. Even when it's absorbed back into the earth, it is still water. The sun will pull the water right back out. The water never stops being water. Even when it goes into the plant, it's still water. It's water. Amen? Can we agree? Water is water. But if you take the same water and you pour that same water into an ice tray and put it in your freezer, what does it become? Ice. Now, ice you can handle. You can hold on to. You can get a grip of it. See, God is a spirit. Jesus had a body that was formed by the power of the Holy Ghost in a virgin's womb. He said, thou hast prepared a body for me. So Jesus said, touch me. Handle me. A spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. Notice he didn't say flesh and blood. He said flesh and bone. He's saying this is a body. A body that you can touch. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to touch Jesus. After the resurrection, he said come and dine.
They sat down and ate the fish that Jesus had. Won't it be something to eat the biscuits that Jesus baked himself? He had a body, he ate, but yet that body was not like our body. It's not restrained to time, space, walls. It's a spiritual body.
Take the same ice, put it in a pan, heat the water up until it boils. It becomes steam. Steam is a type of power, a type of the Holy Ghost. So you have water, liquid. You have ice, solid. You have the water boiling, gas, steam, power. Let me ask you a question. It's all water in different forms. The water was water. The water was water when it was water. The water was water when it was ice. The water was water when it was steam. God is God when He's the Father. God is God when He's the Son. And God is God when He's the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, I'm going back to the Father, but I'll pray and He'll send you another Comforter. And when He has come, He will come with power, and you'll be endued with power from on high. Thank God for Holy Ghost steam. There's sometimes my body gets weary, but when the power of the Holy Ghost comes, suddenly you find power to do things that you would not normally do. There is power through Him. I'm telling you, my speech is too limited to describe Him. My mind is too small to comprehend Him. And my heart is too full to convey Him to you. John Blanchard is a wise, very wise man. He estimates that there's been over 60 billion people that have ever lived in this world. But over 60 billion people that have ever lived in this world, out of 60 billion people, there is one person that's unique to all of the other 60 billion. His name is Jesus. If someone stands up today, oh, I hope I don't offend you with this, but if I do, you'll get over it. If someone was to stand up today and say, I am running for president of the United States, I'm telling you, in 24 hours, they would know if they were ever in a gang, if they'd ever taken drugs. The media would analyze them, scrutinize them. They would know if they ever had to check the balance. They would know if they ever sassed their mama and their daddy. They would know if they were raised in a home of someone that disciplined them, or what they would call child abuse now. They would know if they had been married before. They would know if they'd ever been bankrupt. They would know if they ever been to court for anything. I'm telling you, they'd find a way to dig it up. Would you stay with me now? You're talking about one man out of 60 billion people that now for over 2,000 years they have analyzed every single word He ever said. They have scrutinized every move that He ever made. But yet after all of that, they still have to say, we've dug for dirt and we can't find any. We've tried and tried and tried. He never sassed His parents. He never abused anybody. He never said a wrong word. He never did a wrong thing. Oh, I feel preaching coming on. Thank God, He is the sovereign Son of God. Sam Jones was a great preacher of yesteryear. Sam Jones, I went through and dug out articles. Many of these you've heard, and you've wondered where it originated. I don't know that it's the original, but as far back in history and historical writings as I can find from the great preachers and theologians of yesteryear, and I read a lot of them, I'd have to say that a lot of things that we hear that people have been had it attributed to them, probably a lot of it came from Sam Jones. Sam Jones was that great preacher that just had a unique way of saying everything and anything. A lady came to him one time and said, Preacher Jones said, you rub the fur the wrong way when you preach. He said, bless God, turn the cat around. I read one account of a friend of his that Sam Jones had convictions. Now they say it's wrong to have convictions. Let them answer to Jesus for that. I'm not their God. Everybody ought to believe something. You ought to believe it enough to be willing to take it all the way to the grave with you too. Sam Jones had been delivered from sin, and he had some convictions in his life that he could not compromise on and would not compromise on. Sam Jones, one time, the account that I'd read years ago, he had gone into the lobby where he was staying. During that time, dancing was a big thing. Dancing was everything, was all about dancing. And there was a lady that said to Sam Jones, "Hey, would you like to dance with me?" Sam Jones immediately, at first, he said, "I got irritated in my heart and spirit, but the verse came to mind, 'Be angry and sin not.' For she knew I was a preacher and she knew where I stood on that." You may not like what I say, but you'll know where I stand. You don't have to agree with what I say, but you'll know where I stand. Sam thought, "Well, I'm going to give her a piece of my mind." And the Holy Spirit said, "You don't have much to give away, Sam. Don't do that." Said, just that quick, the Spirit of God said, "Go out on the dance floor with her." And old Sam Jones went out on the dance floor. And he thought, "Oh, this is wrong. I feel everything about this is wrong." And he said, "But when I went out by faith," then he said, "the glory of God filled my inner being." And he said, "Just a minute! Stop everything!" He said, "She's asked me to dance, and probably a lot of you are shocked to see me out here because you've heard me preach and you know how I stand on that." He said, "It cost the First Baptist preacher his head." And he said, I know what you think, and I'm here by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "But one thing that I made a promise to God," he said, "I'll respect you in what you're doing if you'll respect me in this one area." He said, "I never do anything without first bowing my head and asking the Lord if He would bless it. So would it be okay if I pray and ask the Lord to bless me while I dance?" When he finished praying, everybody in the place got saved. When he finished praying. That was the kind of preacher that Sam Jones was. And Sam Jones penned these words about Jesus. It is just a collection of it. But this is what Sam Jones said. More than 2,000 years ago, there was a man that was born contrary to the laws of nature. He laid aside his purple robe of a peasant's tunic. He was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. This man lived in poverty and was raised in obscurity. He received no formal education. Never possessed wealth or widespread influence. He never traveled extensively. He seldom crossed the boundary of the country in which he lived. But this man's life has changed the course of history. In infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he amazed religious scholars. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature, walked on the stormy waves and hushed the raging sea to sleep. He healed multitudes without medicine and without charge for his services. He never practiced psychiatry, yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and near. He never wrote a book, yet his life has inspired more books than any man that has ever lived. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the theme and the tune for more songs than all the songwriters of the ages combined. He never founded a college, but all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students as this man Jesus. He never marshaled an army. He never drafted a soldier or fired a gun. Yet no leader ever had more rebels surrender to him without a shot fired. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. His enemies could not destroy him. The grave could not hold him. After 3 days, he arose from the dead and said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive now and forevermore.
He is the ever-perfect one. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This man stands forth upon the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed by God, acknowledged by angels, adored by His children, and feared by demons, the risen Lord Savior Jesus Christ. No wonder we worship Him. He is the only one that could not only come and say, I am the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. But when He came to a disease, there was not a disease He could not heal. When He came to death, there was not a funeral that He could not stop. When He came to the grave, there were not enough Roman soldiers to hold Him inside the grave. He is the Son of God. He is supernatural in every way because He is God's only Son. Is He that to you? Is He God's Son? Who is He? Whose Son is He? Last week, He was God's Son, the God-man. This week, He is not only God's Son, but He is the sovereign Son of God. And you just wait till we get to the virgin birth. Have you ever found yourself going off in a corner saying, I serve such a Savior. Why then do I have such doubt and fear and concern? Can I warn you, if you're a new convert in love, I'm saying this in love, first a warning to the new converts, then a warning to those that have been saved saints for years. As a new convert, you will constantly battle your actions pleasing the Lord. And you'll find yourself at a failure sometimes. But as you go through life, His mind becomes your mind. And the more you love Him, the more you realize He already loved me even more. I say it, Dave's not here this morning, inside my wedding band, my wife has an inscription. Years ago, it became a game. One would say, I love you. And the other would respond, I love you more. And then the last word was, I love you most. Candy to make sure she beat me. Inscribed inside my wedding band, I love you most. And the more that we've fallen in love, the more we realize how much the other loves us. But as wonderful as that is in a marital relationship, that does not compare to the relationship we have with Christ. Because every time I say, Lord, I love you more today than yesterday, Jesus says, I love you most. When you come and say, Lord, I don't know why I fell into this. I don't know what got into me. I don't know what I was thinking. Lord, I failed you. And I'm not worthy, but I do love you. I'm so sorry. And the Lord says, I love you most. How does He love you most when you fail? Because before you ever fail, I had grace that if you ask for it. And I had blood if you trust it. That can cleanse all of that and take it all away.